Well, good morning, Crossline. How are we feeling today? All right. I love it. I love the energy. I'm super excited to be with you this morning. My name is Clint Ettinger. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Crossline. And excited to continue this series that we started called The Kingdom. And if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, just kind of catch you up on where we're at. We are talking about this popular teaching that Jesus had about the kingdom of God. And so we've spent the last couple weeks talking about what is the kingdom of God? You know, what does the kingdom of God represent? What are the kingdom of God's values? And what does it look like to be a part of the kingdom of God? And then we've, you know, talked about the kingdom of this world. And what are the values of the kingdom of this world? And how do we kind of separate those things? And where do we see the kingdom of God and today? And so we're going to kind of continue that discussion today. And what a fitting day that today is Palm Sunday. And if you're unfamiliar with Palm Sunday, this is the day that marks the church calendar called Holy Week, where we think about Jesus' last week before his death and resurrection. And Palm Sunday is where he comes and he enters Jerusalem for this last time. And as he's entering Jerusalem, people are celebrating him as a king. They're shouting, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is actually from the Old Testament. There were thousands of people who saw him as the promised Messiah, the promised king, the liberator, the one that God was going to send, who was going to restore Israel to its rightful place. It just ended up being a little bit different than I think most of them were envisioning, right? They got a king, but he was a little bit different from the one that they wanted. They had been formed, and they had this idea of what this king would be because they had been formed by kingdoms of this world and how kings come in and they take over and they move out previous regimes and all that stuff, right? Or they had been formed by the kingdom of the religion of the time and what they were teaching God was going to do in the same way that he had done before. And some of these people had begun to be formed by the kingdom of God, but they still didn't quite expect the type of inauguration that this new kingdom would have. And one of the things that we see Palm Sunday and as we examine, you know, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world, one of the things that we recognize is that every kingdom shapes the people that live in it. Every kingdom shapes the people that live in it. Right? Now, today, in today's day and age, we don't really use the word kingdom a whole lot anymore, unless we're talking about like King Arthur, you know, like those times. We don't really use this word kingdom. We use the word country. But country and kingdom, they're basically synonyms. They're the same thing, right? We call them countries now, but they're just kingdoms, right? And so the rules of a kingdom or a country, everyone's got its own, right? Each country, each kingdom has its own rules, and these rules shape the culture, and culture shapes people. Right? And so each kingdom forms people and shapes people. It defines how we think. It defines what we do. It defines how we live and what we value, right? And so if you want to know what kingdom you're living in, all you have to do is look at what's coming out of your life, and it'll show you what kingdom you're a part of. I think this is never more apparent than if you travel abroad, like outside the United States, right? You will definitely start to see some big differences show up between our kingdom and other kingdoms. Last week, I had the privilege. I came back from my third mission trip to Nicaragua, which was awesome. It's such a privilege to be able to lead that trip. It's always a major blessing to me and my life. And I love bringing other people along with me on that trip. But each year I go back, I'm consistently surprised and reminded at just how different Nicaragua and America can be, right? And just how different those two kingdoms are. For example, one of the biggest things that always sticks out earliest is infrastructure and like driving, right? Like those are very different in Nicaragua and America. In Nicaragua, you've got smaller roadways, especially when you get out into the country of Chinandega, which is where we're at. Some of those roadways are barely even paved, so it's very bumpy. You basically got to have a vehicle with some great suspension to be out there. And so you got smaller roadways, you got less traffic lights, more roundabouts, right? And so it's just a very different flow of traffic. And in Nicaragua, people use their car horns for communication, right? You just hear all the time, beep, 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 right? You'll see these intersections with no lights, but it's like four lanes of traffic and people are turning left and people are going straight and everybody's just driving and everybody's just honking at each other. And they're saying like, hey, I'm coming out. And they're like, hey, I see you. And then other people are like, hey, you go ahead. And it's just like, beep, 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 beep. And like everybody's like talking with their horns, right? It's actually kind of cool. It's kind of fun. You can like, when you're there for a while, at first you're just like, it's terrifying. But then like, as you're with people who drive in this environment and they navigate it safely, you're just like, oh, it's actually kind of cool. There's a cool flow to their traffic or whatever. And it made me think like, when I came back, I was like, you know what? I want to use my horn like that. But the problem is, you guys already know what the problem is. The problem is in America, we only use our horns to say, hey, danger, or if we're angry, right? Like those are the only two times that we typically use our horns here in America, right? And so, you know, I was coming back. We were driving from Miami to Orlando. It was our last leg of the trip coming home. And we were stopping for dinner. We were in this kind of like shopping complex where there's some restaurants. And I was driving through and there was two people waiting to cross from the parking lot to the entrance of a store. And I saw them and I was like, I'm going to do it now. I'm going to try it. I'm just going to see if this works. And I did a doot-doot, you know, like I was nice about it. And everybody just stared at me. They stared at me. People over here stared at me. Somebody getting in their car, like turned around. Like, and I just was like shrank in the car. I was like, I'm sorry. I'm not angry. I promise. I'm just trying to communicate, you know? And so it's very clear the differences between these two kingdoms, especially in these ways. But it's not just there. It's culture, right? It's these rules and laws produce different cultures and how we live, what we value. Our family life and rhythms here in America are different than in other places. And so, yeah, when you're there, you're just like, I'm clearly in a different place, right? The rules are different. The customs are different. The language and turns of phrase are different. I was hanging out with one of the Amigos employees, and we were chatting, and we were having this discussion. And I said the phrase, you don't know what you don't know, which is like, I didn't realize how much of an American phrase. She's like, what does that even mean? So I had to explain, you don't know what you don't know, which is like a common term of phrase here, but I had to explain that, right? You know, while you're there, the instincts that you rely on in your home country, in the country that you grow up in your home kingdom, you don't quite work in other kingdoms. You have to like be cognizant of like the cultures and the customs around you. And you don't stop being you when you go somewhere new, but suddenly you're learning how to live someplace new, right? And that's what stepping into the kingdom of God is like. You don't just believe something new. You're actually learning how to live under a new king. And so that causes some problems. And this is where it gets real for us, because I think for most of us, we don't struggle believing in the kingdom of God. We struggle with living like we belong to it. That's where the tension rises. It's because our instincts are formed in the kingdom of this world. We get used to operating the ways that the kingdom of the world operates. And then when we decide we want to live for the kingdom of God, well, it confronts a lot of our instincts, right? Like, for example, in the kingdom of this world, the way we measure success is different than the way we measure success in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of this world, we measure success with money, like how much we have or our ability to make it. We measure success with comfort. How comfortable can I make myself? How comfortable can I make sure that my family is? We measure success with power. How much influence do I have over others? How much power do I have in this world, right? That's how the world measures success. Kingdom of God measures success much differently. In the kingdom of the world, we protect ourselves differently, right? We have these instincts to turn to fear, right? If I can just keep everybody else afraid, then I'll protect me. Some people use violence to protect themselves, right? Some people use isolation. If I just keep everybody else away, well, now I'll be safe. And these instincts are built in the kingdom of this world. Or even how we react to situations, right? To negative situations. Sometimes it's through anger. Sometimes it's through defensiveness. Or maybe revenge, right? Revenge is like pretty common way to react to situations in the kingdom of this world. And truthfully, it's exhausting because these are where our instincts are built, but we want to live a different way. And God's kingdom calls us to live a different way. We're trying to live as kingdom citizens, kingdom of God citizens, while we're still operating on the habits of the old kingdom. It's like if I were to grow up and live in Nicaragua and then just try and be an American, right? Like I'm trying to adopt foreign ways of thinking and speaking and living. And so we're experiencing this tension of the two kingdoms that we learned about in week one. And so when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, he didn't just describe what it is. He actually described the kind of people who are part of the kingdom of God. In week one, we asked the question, like, which kingdom are you going to choose to live for? Because we all have to make that choice. We can't have one foot in one and one foot in the other. We've got to have both feet in one place. And hopefully your answer was the kingdom of God, right? But I just want to say, if you're here today and you haven't made that choice, one, I'm glad that you're here. And two, my prayer, my hope is that maybe you do make that choice. Maybe this is your week as we discuss what it looks like to be formed as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And if you are here and you've made that choice, you say, yeah, I'm going to live for the kingdom of God. I've made that choice. I think our question is like, what kind of citizen are we? Like, how are we being shaped and formed? What does our culture look like? Or even better, what does Jesus say our culture should look like? How should our lives look as part of the kingdom of God? What kind of people does the kingdom of God form? And to find the answers to these questions, we're going to be opening up the Gospels. The Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. It is the account of the life and teaching of Jesus, and some of the best parts of the Bible that you can read, especially if you're new to reading the Bible. And in the Gospels, Jesus teaches a lot, right? But he taught on the kingdom of God more than anything else. He speaks on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God directly 90 times throughout the four books of the Gospels. So his teaching on what our lives in the kingdom should look like are just spread all throughout, right? I only got like another 20 minutes. So we're going to take a look at the most concentrated chunk of his teaching on what this looks like in our lives. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' most famous teaching in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking at the account in Matthew. This the full Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5 through 7. We are obviously not going to have time to get into all of that. But we're going to focus on a few this morning. This is where we're going to pull from. We're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5. And so we're going to go verse 1 through 12 here. Chapter 5, verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. Other translations say poor in spirit. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Jesus gets into his most famous teaching here, and he starts by letting everybody that's around him, all these crowds, know that kingdom of God citizens have upside down values. Every one of those beatitudes challenges the values of the kingdom of this world. It's, I don't know about you guys, but every time I go to the beatitudes, it challenges me personally. Because there's one of those areas where I tend to maybe drift back towards my instincts for the kingdom of this world, right? But Jesus says the kingdom of God has upside down values. Jesus starts his teaching by redefining who is actually flourishing. Like, what does it look like to be blessed by God in the kingdom of God? And then he lists this: the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the peacemakers. Not the powerful, not the confident, not the impressive. And this is not just poetic language. This is a reversal of values. And here's why values are important, why I think Jesus starts here. What you truly value will show up in the way that you live. Like, all you have to do to figure out what you value is take a look at your life and how you approach each day, how you spend your money, how you treat people around you. Those are your values. We may say other things, but it shows up in our actions. And Jesus says the kingdom of God has values that are so backwards from the rest of the world. These people, they grew up with Rome as an oppressor. They grew up under Jewish religious law where you try and, you know, earn your way to salvation and self-righteousness and trying to follow all the laws. And Jesus flips all of it on its head right there, because the kingdom of heaven reverses what the world rewards. The kingdom of heaven reverses what the world rewards. Like, just right there, that first one, the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. And somebody who's poor in spirit is somebody who recognizes they have zero spiritual currency, right? He's not necessarily talking about possessions or money. What he's talking about is somebody who's poor in spirit is somebody who recognizes they have a total and complete dependency on God. Period, full stop. That's somebody who's poor in spirit. And it was a total contrast from the people that he was around, especially in those days. You got the Pharisees and the Sadducees who made a living and made a life out of following the law and becoming self-righteous. Look at all the rules that I can follow all the time. It was all about them and what they could do in their power to follow and honor God, right? And Jesus says, number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not you guys who think you got it all together, right? Not the holier than thou who says, because I'm good at following religious rules, somehow I'm better than you. Not the people who say, I am good because I do good. Jesus says, the poor in spirit. Those who recognize what we have is a total dependence on God. See, in the world, in the kingdom of the world, confidence is key. You got to be confident in every situation that you walk into. But in the kingdom of God, dependence is king. Knowing that I depend on God. In the kingdom of the world, you build your life by proving yourself. You walk into a classroom, workplace, whatever it is, and you prove yourself every day. That's the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of God, you succeed by surrendering yourself and giving up your rights. It's total reversal. And every time I return to this list, I'm challenged, because like Mike Ash said in week one, we all tend to drift. We all tend to kind of drift over here in one area or another. And Jesus is teaching that when God is king, success, flourishing, blessing, favor, it looks completely different. And that upside down life doesn't just stay internal. It actually starts to reshape how we treat the people around us. We're going to pick back up chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Jesus continues teaching here. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus was trying to show us that kingdom citizens live others-focused lives. When we are being shaped by the kingdom of God, we start to live other-focused lives. Man, Jesus right here, he pushes love way beyond the point of comfort and convenience, doesn't he? He's really good at that. He says to love your enemies, to pray for those who hurt you. This is how Jesus describes life under God's rule and God's reign, right? Not loving those who love you, right? Not loving those who are like you, who hold the same political views that you do, who even hold the same religious views that you do. Not loving those who are in your same social status and stratosphere, right? Everybody does that. Not loving those who can pay you back or helping somebody who's already helped you. Everyone does that. The world does that. Kingdom of the world teaches those things. But this kingdom, the kingdom of God is different. See, in the kingdom of God, we pray for those who cause us mental anguish. We pray for the people who make our lives difficult. That person at your job or in your class or maybe even in your home who causes you so much stress, who makes you not want to get up and go there in the morning, who causes all that internal strife and tension with you, that's the person Jesus says he wants you to pray for. And not like, dear God, please strike him down with lightning today, right? That, not the lightning part, but I used to pray like somebody cuts me off in traffic. I'd be like, dear God, please let them stub their toe today. You know, just real hard. But I stubbed my toe this week, and I'm not going to pray that for anybody anymore. That won't hurt. It's not that prayer. No. Jesus, he's talking about praying for their good. Praying for their blessing. Praying for God's favor on their life. That's a different kind of prayer. This kingdom loves those who live in a way that violate our ethos and our values. How could that person do that? Jesus says, that's the person I want you to love. In this kingdom, people are more important than rules. We love our enemies. God gives sunlight and rain to people who hate him and are evil. He, in his prevenient grace, is drawing and wooing all people to him, even those who will continue to say no. Jesus says we're supposed to love the way that God loves. In this kingdom, justice belongs to the Lord. The kingdom of this world says, hey, put you first. You got to put you first all the time. Kingdom of God says, view others as more important than yourselves. The kingdom of this world says, just cut people off. Just if they wrong you, just forget about them. Don't talk to them. Don't think about them anymore. Just forget about it. Kingdom of God says, pray for them. Love them. Go out of your way. Anybody can love what's easy. Citizens of the kingdom of God, we love what's costly. That's a different kind of way of living. Anybody can love what's easy, what's beneficial. But citizens of the kingdom of God, we love what's costly. Look, this isn't about being nice. It's about becoming people who reflect the heart of our King. Compassion leads in this kind of kingdom. But Jesus knows something about the human heart. He's pretty good at reading people. And even when we want to live differently, fear has this way of kind of pulling us back to the kingdom of this world and our instincts there. Jesus addresses this in chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 that we're going to read here. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Great question. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus was trying to attack that fear by letting people know that kingdom citizens live trust-driven lives. Kingdom citizens live trust-driven lives. Truthfully, I think there's one question that holds us back from living out the kingdom of God as much as anything else, any other obstacle that we face. I think there's one question that we all wrestle with, and it's the simple little question, what if? What if holds us back? What if is a fear-based question? What if it doesn't work out? What if gas goes up any higher? What if I lose my job? What if I get rejected? What if I fail? What if I end up alone? What if I get hurt? What if, what if, what if? Jesus says, don't worry about your lives. What do you mean, don't worry about my life, Jesus, right? He then starts naming the exact things that are like basic human needs, right? Provision, security. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. Jesus, I don't know if anybody's told you, but we have to eat or drink or we will die, right? He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Okay, so you just want me walking around naked? Like, what do you mean? Like, these are like normal things to be concerned about, Jesus, right? The only thing he doesn't specifically name is shelter. That's probably the only other basic human need that he doesn't go after here. He doesn't shame it, but I think he's exposing what's underneath those worries. Because worry isn't just an emotion. It's a question that we all have to answer. Can I trust God to take care of me? Can I trust God to take care of me? And to prove his point, he just looks around himself and he says, look, there's birds and there's flowers, right? Like he just points to things and he says, look, they're not striving. They're not anxious and they're sustained and they're beautiful and they're serving their purpose, living out their calling, and God's taking care of them. He says, are you not much more valuable than they? And I think one of our problems that many of us find ourselves in is our answer to that question is no. We actually don't think we're more valuable than birds or flowers. But our Heavenly Father says, you are so much more valuable than birds or flowers. I am going to take care of you, right? And look, I know anxiety disorders are a real thing, and it's not simple, right? Like worry and stress, those are not, I can't just tell you like, hey, just don't worry, be happy, right? Like the song. Like it doesn't necessarily work that way, and I get that. I really do. But I also know that like anxiety is at an all-time high in human history, right? And I can't help but wonder how much of that is connected to people not believing that their father is the king who owns all and rules all and cares for you, like individually, specifically you. When we're living for the kingdom of God, we are adopted and we become sons and daughters of the king of that kingdom. And we get all the benefits that come with that. We have the ruling Father that cares so much more for us than birds and flowers. And so you know what I think a lot of worry is? I think worry is what it feels like to live under the wrong king. The kingdom of this world tells you you have to fight and claw and scrape and scratch out an existence. And if you don't, you won't make it. The kingdom of God says you have a heavenly Father who created you and loves you and cares for you. And as you seek him, he will provide everything you need. I don't think Jesus was being hyperbolic there. I think he meant those words literally. When God is king, you don't have to hold your life together on your own anymore. And we can start changing that internal question, what if, to won't he do it, right? Instead of what if it doesn't work out? What if I can't pay my bills? It's, hey, I've got some stuff that's mounting up. Won't he take care of it? Won't he do it? Won't God come through? Won't God be faithful to his word like he is every time? And look, I think some of you in here have been trying to live this life with the king of this world being your ruling force. And it is why life has felt so heavy for so long. And truthfully, this morning, you don't need better habits. You need a new king. You don't have to continue to live for the kingdom of this world that burdens and weighs down. You can start living for the kingdom of God. You can start seeing and being shaped by that kingdom starting today. And so if you're here and you've never made that decision that you're going to live for the kingdom of God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So would everybody bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And if that's you, if you're ready to start living for the kingdom of God, for a king that loves you and wants to be there and care for you, it's super simple. Jesus did all the hard work. All you have to do is receive his sacrifice and surrender your way and your will to his. And to help you do that, I'm going to pray, and you can, right from where you're at, speak to God. You can use my words as your own. You can say something like this. Dear God, I am tired of living under the kingdom of this world. I want to live under you and your way. So right now, I claim and put my faith in Jesus. I believe he was who you said he was. I believe he came and lived and died in my place for the forgiveness of my sins. Would you forgive me this morning? I surrender my life. I surrender my will and my ways to yours. Would you help me follow you for the rest of my days? In Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer for the first time this morning, you are now living in the kingdom of God. And you're going to have to fight some of those instincts. But as you continue to follow, you will begin to see your life transformed moment by moment. And look, if all this is true, if this is the kind of life that the kingdom produces, then it should change how we live this week, right? Like, this stuff isn't just theory, or it shouldn't just be theory. And so the question is, what could it actually look like to live some of these things out? First thing is, I think this week we can start to practice the upside down way. I would encourage you to identify one place in your life where the kingdom of this world's instincts still feel automatic. Is there a moment for you? Is it defending yourself, or maybe promoting yourself, or choosing comfort, right? That still feels automatic for you. And then instead of doing those things, practice Jesus's way instead, right? Humility over status. Gentleness over force. Choose the one who brings peace instead of tension. And for me, it's comfort. I really like comfort. I really like being comfortable. And I came face to face with that when I was in Nicaragua. God really opened up my eyes. I had this moment where I was reflecting on, I like to take a lot of little moments of comfort where I can. And I realized that all of those little moments of comfort actually robbed me of the strength for the important moment that I needed. And I was like, I need to stop choosing comfort as much. The kingdom grows in us every time we choose his way over the easy way. Another thing that we can do, and this is like some next level stuff right here. So not everybody's ready for this, but I'm going to throw it out there. Love one person this week who cost you something. This one's harder. I'm just going to be honest. This one's harder. Love one person who cost you something. Choose one relationship that feels difficult. I mean, maybe you got that person in your head right now, or maybe it's not a specific person, but it's a type of person, right? Write it down. Write what kind of type of person, or maybe write their name down if it's a specific person. And this week, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray for them. And not, again, not God strike them down. But God, I pray for their good. Pray for their blessing. Pray for God's favor in their life. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them. Speak with grace this week instead of judgment when you interact with them. Communicate with compassion, with care, and with curiosity. And finally, maybe you can act with generosity with this person. Maybe that's financially. Maybe that's with your time. Or maybe that's just with your effort and energy. But act with generosity. Love one person who costs you something. This one's still hard for me. Like, I still have some instincts around, like, when people are not good to me, I want to snap back, you know, like somebody cuts me off in traffic, I want to tell them that they're number one still. Still experience that instinct pops up, right? When somebody comes at me or, you know, throws an insult my way, I you know, had a lot of instincts formed in the world where I got some phone comebacks for them and how they should view themselves, you know, and so I have to fight some of those instincts still. But love is how kingdom citizens make God's reign visible. When we start to love what's costly, it makes God's kingdom visible in a way that nothing else can. And finally, this week, don't just manage your anxiety or your worry or your stress, but practice surrender. And with this one, I actually don't want to just talk about this. I actually want us to practice this. I'm going to give you a thing that you can do this week if this is your thing, because I think for a lot of us, anxiety and stress and worry, it's not theory. It's probably what we walked in here carrying. And so I want to give us a tool to help with that this week so that we can start to practice surrender. So here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and get in like a comfortable position. You know, maybe you need to adjust your chair, lean forward, lean back, whatever that is for you, but just get in a comfy position, not too comfy. All right. We don't want to hear any snoring. But just get in that comfy position and start by breathing just right where you're at. Just breathe in 5 seconds, breathe out 5 seconds. Keep doing that. In, just breathe, out, feel the breath, and as you're breathing, I want you to think about one thing that's been weighing on you this week. Maybe it's something that's been in the back of your mind, maybe for you it's right up front, but just get that one thing that's been weighing on you, and name it. You can write it down. You can say it quietly to yourself. You can even just say it in your own head, but don't let it be invisible. Name whatever it is. Continue that breathing. Step two is to bring it to God. And so I want you to picture Jesus standing in front of you. Or if you can't picture Jesus, picture the cross. Now I want you to take that worry, that anxiety, that situation, and I want you to picture yourself placing it in the hands of Jesus or at the feet of the cross. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to figure it out. Just give it to Him. Step three is trust. And so in your own words, as you hand it over to Him, say, Jesus, I trust you with this. And then the final step is to replace it with truth. So this morning, I want you to hear this. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. You are not overlooked. You are not forgotten. And you are surely not alone. You are loved, you are cared for, and you are safe in your Father's arms. He is your provider, and you have everything you need. This is what it looks like to live under a different king. Every time you choose trust over anxiety, you're learning how to live in the kingdom of God. And so as you come back here with us, and as we get ready to transition to worship, the kingdom of heaven doesn't just forgive people, it forms them. The kingdom of God, it reshapes our instincts, it reorders what we value, and it teaches us how to trust a better king. And when we start to do that, it transforms our families, transforms our workplaces, and it transforms us. And so as we get ready to worship, today we're going to start with this song called As in Heaven, which just talks about how the presence of God changes everything for us. And so would you guys stand with us and lift your voices together as we worship God who changes everything.